Good morning, Piney Ridge Church. I hope you're doing well. I am sad that we're not able to be together in the same place today, but I am thankful to the Lord that He has given us technology that we can still worship together. If you are not a part of Piney Ridge Church and you are watching this or listening to this message, I am glad that you've done so. Thank you for being with us. My name is Jason Myers. I'm one of the pastors of Piney Ridge Church. And I know for all of this, this is a bit different. It's not what we're used to. It's just one of the many changes that have been coming very rapidly over the past several weeks, and they don't seem to be slowing down. I think at times like this, it's helpful for us to remember the things that don't change. Like the fact that we, as Piney Ridge Church, are still a covenant community. We are part of the body of Christ. We are the people of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And whether we are gathered here together or we are scattered in our homes, we are still that body, connected by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that doesn't change is this book, the Bible, the Word of God. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. God's Word does not lose its truthfulness, its trustworthiness, its authority, or its power when it comes to a different medium. And so I'm going to ask if you would join me in prayer, asking the Lord's blessing on His powerful and unchanging Word. Father, thank you. Thank you that you do not change. Thank you that you cannot change. That you are the perfect one who cannot improve for the better. You are the perfect one who cannot unimprove for the worse. You are our constant, faithful, and steadfast God who loves us with an unending and unstoppable love. I pray that we would be thankful to you, that we would praise you, that we would call out to you and trust you, that you would do your work today through your word, by your powerful Holy Spirit, because of your grace given through your Son, Jesus Christ. Transform hearts, minds, and lives. For the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Well, we are working our way through a few psalms. And we are now today, as Pastor Steve said, in Psalm chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Psalm chapter 5? I'm going to read the psalm in its entirety. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord for us. It's the word of the Lord for us here in this time, in this situation and circumstance of our lives. Yes, this psalm, which with its context of malicious enemies seeking to slander David, with those who are the unrighteous, trying to deceive the righteous people of God and to celebrate their demise. This psalm that speaks of God judging those unrighteous who attack his people. This psalm is for us today. And that might seem weird for us because our biggest problem, our greatest enemy, seems to be impersonal, non-human, amoral. It's a natural disaster. It's a pandemic and all the chaos that has come from it. That there's not an evil person behind all this directing this and saying, this is what I'm seeking to do to people. We are all, as a global community, in this together, fighting this common non-human enemy. And so God's judgment of the wicked, how does that fit? How is this the word of the Lord for us today? We need protection from a virus. We need provision in financial insecurity and upheaval and unrest. We need God's help in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis. So how does this psalm, that is about the battle between the unrighteous attacking the righteous people of God, how does this psalm fit for us today? How is it suitable? How is this the word of the Lord for us today when our biggest problem is the COVID-19 crisis and our greatest need is health and safety and provision? Well, the answer is twofold. One, this our biggest problem is not the COVID-19 crisis. Now, I'm not saying it's not a problem. Of course it is a problem. Our health is important. It's a big deal. All this going on with our finances and the stock market and job loss, all these things are real and they're big and they're important. They're just not our biggest problem. See, this psalm, the reason why it's helpful for us is that it shows us what our greatest need is. Our greatest need is not health. It's not provision. And we need this psalm to help refocus us on what it is. Which leads us to the second part of this twofold answer. That this psalm is actually not really about the unrighteous attacking the righteous people of God. This psalm is about God. This psalm is about the perfectly all-righteous God and how we relate to Him. And because God is our greatest need, this psalm is what we need this morning. This is the word of the Lord for us, because it shows us the Lord. And He is our greatest need today. Look with me at Psalm chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. David prays, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." These verses, they tell us something of God. They tell us what He is like and who He is. You notice that first, what they tell us is that God is the good shepherd who relates to His people. You see this in verse 1 and in verse 3, this word Lord. It's all capital letters. It's a smaller caps for O-R-D. This is the English Standard Version's way of signifying that this is the Hebrew word Yahweh, the personal name of God that He has given to His covenant people. You see, God is God. He is creator. There is no other. But He says, for those who have entered into a covenant relationship with me, I give you a special privilege. I give you my name, Yahweh. I am your faithful covenant Lord. I am not just God, the God. I am your God. I am your Lord. I am the good shepherd of my people who relates to them. Looking down at verse 3, I was looking over this verse and writing this point this past week, that God hears our voice when we cry to Him. And at that very moment that I was reading this and writing this down, I got a text from somebody saying, "Hey, I just asked you to pray 10 minutes ago for something, and right now, the Lord just answered our prayers." God does this because He relates to us. He hears us. And what we should do is pray and watch. He responds to us. And notice that I didn't say that God is the good shepherd who responds to His people, though that's true. But He's the good shepherd who relates to His people, because you see, He first initiates and we respond. He has given us His word. He's speaking to us today. He's speaking to you today. And He's saying, "I want you to call out to me. I want you to say, oh Lord, hear my cry. And then I want you to watch. Pick up your head from your praying and watch. I will answer. I relate to you and I will respond to your prayers. I'm the good shepherd who relates to His people." But we also see in these first three verses that that God is the sovereign one who rules for the good of his people. Look at verse 2. David says, "Give attention to the sound of my cry, my king and my God." David is king. David is the king of Israel. There is no one more powerful. There is no one who has greater authority than David in all the land. And yet he says, oh yes, there is. Even kings have a king. God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. David bows himself and says, I lack. I have limitations. But God, you have none. You are the sovereign one. You are the king, the God of your people who rules for the good of his people. God does this. God rules for the good of his people. And I keep emphasizing this word good because in the next few verses we see that God loves the good so much that he also hates all that is not good. Look with me at Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Now this psalm is showing us what it means that God is holy. Those who lived in the ancient Middle East, they believed that God, or the so-called gods, were holy. But their definition or their idea of holiness was just that the god or the gods were separate, distinct, other than them, because they were immortal and all-powerful. And that is true. That is one aspect of what the word holy means. God is different from us. He is other and transcendent and higher than us. He is distinct from all his creation because he is creator. But there is more to holiness than that. For those who lived in the ancient Middle East and practiced other religions, they didn't have an idea or a category of the gods or God being different from them other than that they lived forever and had power. They had the same emotions and same fears and same struggles and same sinful desires that they did. But that's not what holiness is. God is the only God, and he is holy. And what that means is he is both majestically perfect, distinct from all his creation, and he is morally pure, righteous in all that he is and all that he does. God is holy. He is perfectly righteous. As one commentator put it, and I love this, he says that God's righteousness, his holiness, means that he is incompatible with all evil and that he is relentlessly good. You see, there's a negative and a positive side, that he is incompatible with all evil. Or as David says, evil may not dwell with you. This word for dwell is this, can't even be in your presence for a moment, not even a guest in your presence. God is so incompatible with evil because he is light and in him is no darkness at all. He is holy, 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 morally pure, perfect and righteous in every way. But that also means he is relentlessly good. He loves the good. God is faithful and kind. He is loving. He is truthful. He has integrity. This is who he is. This love of goodness, this relentless pursuit and desire and love of goodness means that he must hate all that is not good, all that is bad, and even all those who do bad. Now, this can be a real struggle for us because we think, how does this fit? We struggle to make this fit with our idea of Christianity and of God being a God of love, because God is love, right? Right. The Bible does say that. And so some would try to smooth this out and say, well, I guess this is the Old Testament. And so this is the Old Testament kind of God, and the New Testament God is different. But that does no good, because there is a perfect, seamless harmony between the Old and the New Testaments. And as we've already said, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not and cannot change. Others try to smooth this out and say, well, okay, well then that must mean that God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. But that won't do either. Psalm 5, verse 5. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. Verse 6, the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So what do we do with this? To be sure, it is complex because God is love, and yet God also hates. You see, hate is not God's only response to sin and sinners, but it is his real response. God is love, but God is also holy. So what does it mean that for God to be holy and loving? What does it mean for God to have a holy kind of love? Well, true love, we need to understand, always requires hate. You cannot really love without it. If you don't hate that which would destroy, maliciously destroy those whom you love, then I question whether you really love them. In order for the Lord to love goodness and righteousness and faithfulness, he must hate wickedness and unrighteousness and evil. So too, in order for the Father to love his children, he must hate all that would seek to destroy his children. And the beauty of this is at the cross of Jesus Christ, we find both hatred and love on perfect display. God hates sin. He takes no pleasure, no delight in wickedness, and he will destroy all evildoers. Right? He hates sinfulness. And the cross is his wrath being poured out, its punishment being poured out. But it's being poured out on Jesus as a substitute to show his love for sinners at the same time. God loves and God hates. It must be, because all evil is incompatible with God and he is relentlessly good. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God does not delight in wickedness? That he's not pleased with evil? Can you imagine if what made God happy was injustice and murder and rape and theft? But no, that wouldn't be good, because we couldn't trust him. He wouldn't be worthy of adoration or praise or obedience or worship. We should run from him, not to him, if he delighted in wickedness. But David says that's not who he is. He says, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. And the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Those who have no regard for life and no regard for truth, God cannot stand. But this is good news for us. It's good for news for David, because you see in the verse 4, it says, for you are not a God. That means because. The reason why I'm praying in verses 1 through 3, the reason why I'm crying out to you, the reason why I know that you hear my voice, the reason why when I pray, I will lift up my head and watch for your response. The reason is because I know you are a righteous God. I know that no evil can stand with you. You are incompatible with all evil, and you are relentlessly good. And so I'm asking you for good things. I know that you will answer them. You are the good shepherd who relates to his people. And you are the sovereign one who rules for the good of his people. We see this also in verse 8 of Psalm 5, where David says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. He says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because you are righteous. According to your righteousness, lead me, because I have enemies who are not righteous. And they would seek to undo me. They want to lead me down a crooked path. God, make your way straight before me. You lead me, because if you lead me in your righteousness, only good will befall me. Not treachery, not evil. Those who would deceive me and seek to destroy me, they are not as powerful as you, because you are the sovereign one who rules for my good. In your righteousness, because you are relentlessly good, I'm coming to you, and I want you to lead me, and I will follow. David, he confidently calls on the Lord to act because of this. You see, it's not as though God just has an emotional response to evil and a desire, an intellectual approval of what is good. He actively pursues. Verse 6, you destroy those who speak lies. You don't just hate them, you destroy them. You move into action. And we here have in verses 9 and 10, for there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. And here's what he's asking because of this. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. You see what David is doing here? He's praying and calling on God to act in divine justice, not personal vengeance. He's not asking the Lord to really attack his enemies, but to protect him from his enemies. And he's saying, they have rebelled against you. They have transgressed your law, O Lord. Now, again, people often have a difficult time with this kind of praying because it doesn't seem to fit with our understanding of Christians being loving and forgiving and patient and kind. And I get that, again, because it's not simple. It's complex. Paul Carter, a man, wrote an article on these kind of prayers in the Bible. And he says this: the Bible tells us not to waste time in our short lives pursuing personal grievances. It tells us to forgive and to love and to show mercy and to invite all people into covenant relationship with God by faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That should be our response to people. We should pray for those who persecute us. We should bless those who hate us. We should love our enemies. But the Bible does not tell us to be indifferent towards matters of justice. Far from it. Another man in his commentary on this passage says that we must also trust and proclaim the relentless goodness of God that will never allow evil to have the last word. If God is holy, if he is righteous, if he is incompatible with evil, and he's relentlessly good, then he will not, he cannot let evil have the last word. He goes on to say the biblical message is consistent in affirming that the world as we know it is broken. And it does not represent the full intention of the Creator. We know that. We look around and we know that this world is broken and that people are broken because we are sinners. And this is not as God would have intended it. God is not the author of the evil we experience. But listen, he says, nor is he unconcerned or unable to respond. God is not indifferent. He's not calloused. God is not unconcerned or unable to respond. God sees, he knows, and he cares about what people do, what we do, and how we respond. And this is true in all things. So whether it's a coworker slandering you, seeking to push you down to raise themselves up, or whether it's COVID-19 crisis, God sees, he knows, and he cares. And he moves to action to do something about it. He's not unconcerned or unable or unwilling to respond. Whether it be cyberbullying or the stock market crashing. Whether it's the loss of a job or someone trying to steal something from you. God sees, he knows, and he cares. He is the good shepherd who relates to his people. And he's the sovereign one who rules for the good of his people. He will not stand for evil. Oh, but he is relentlessly good, and he pursues it actively for his people. This is the focus of Psalm 5. He is the focus of Psalm 5, and he should be the focus of our lives, of our hearts, and of our minds. Remember, at the beginning, I said that the reason that this is the word of the Lord for us and here at this time in our situation, the reason why we need this psalm is because we need God. And this psalm gives us God. It shows us who he is, reminds us of who he is and how we are to relate to him. We need to focus on the Lord, but we are so easily tempted, especially at times like this, to see God merely as the means to what we think is a greater end. We too often want to use God to serve us and to serve our other things that we want more than him. We want to use God to serve our other gods that are no gods at all. Look at verses 11 and 12, Psalm 5. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. Now, isn't that what David is doing? Is he seeking for the Lord to be his refuge from his enemies? He's seeking protection for him and the righteous people of God so God would protect them from the enemies. Isn't that like using God, seeking for God to protect them? But isn't that what we're supposed to do? Because it says in verse 12, for you bless the righteous, O Lord. That's what you do. Like if God is a good shepherd who relates to his people, isn't this how he relates to us? We cry out to him because he has shown us himself. And then we watch for him to answer, and he blesses us. You bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. We are in need of protection at this time. Indeed, we always are. We're in need of God to be a refuge for us, to protect us, to provide for us, to be a shield for us, to cover us with favor, and to be the one who blesses us. So Is David just using God here to get what he really wants? Physical and financial and otherwise protection and provision? I don't think so. I don't think he is. Because if you see here in verse 11, he says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy." It says, "And spread your protection over them that," or so that, here's the purpose. Why are we asking the Lord for refuge? Why are we asking the Lord to protect us from the coronavirus? Why should we be asking the Lord to provide for us and to give us security and provision? He says, here's why I'm asking for your blessing, Lord, so that those who love your name may exult in you. Not in what you provide. Not in what you do for them. Not in the works that you give. Not in the gifts that you give. But that we may exult in you. The word exalt means to rejoice, to celebrate, to adore with adoration and worship. We need to see God not just as the one who blesses us, but as the blessing itself. Not just as the one who gives us gifts, but as the gift itself, the ultimate gift. And what I'm not saying is this, is that okay, if someone could give you $100, or an ATM machine that just dispense free $100 bills, well, you should love the ATM more because that's the source. This isn't about seeing, okay, don't focus on the blessing, focus on the blesser. That's true. We should be thanking the Lord for all that he gives. But we should see him as the blessing itself. You see, it is sadly all too possible to seek for God to be our blesser, our protector, our provider in a way that actually dishonors him. There is a way of taking refuge in the Lord that is really a subtle and yet wicked rebellion. It's a way of turning away from the Lord to other things, using him but looking for other things. What I really want is these things. What I really want is provision and protection and health and security. What I really want is entertainment and adventure and pleasure from other things. And you don't care how it comes, but it seems that God has power, so we go to him. There is a way of going to the Lord, of pursuing him, of focusing on the Lord without actually loving him. In Psalm 5, verse 11, the second part says, "Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you." That those who love your name may exult in you. To love the name of the Lord means to love all that he is and all that he does. It means to love all that honors him and to hate all that dishonors him. It means loving him through his gifts. It's okay to enjoy the gifts God gives you, but we should do it as a means of enjoying him. We should be doing it, enjoy what he gives us, be thankful for what he gives us as a way of worshiping him. Loving the name of the Lord means loving him not only through his gifts, but above his gifts, more than his gifts. Which also necessarily means that we will love him even when he removes his gifts. It means loving him without his gifts. Loving the name of the Lord means seeking to be a trusting, devoted, obedient, faithful, and adoring covenant worshiper of Yahweh, no matter what. Forsaking all others, loving him no matter what. This is what it means to be one of the righteous ones. Verse 12, "For you bless the righteous, O Lord." David is putting himself in this category of the righteous. He's distinguishing himself from his enemies who are seeking him harm. And in so doing, he's merely stating his innocence in this case. He's not claiming some perfect sinlessness in his character. And in a general sense, he's saying that his heart's desire and way of life is moving toward the Lord. It's in the direction of the Lord, not moving away from him in rebellion against him. This kind of righteousness that the Psalms often speak of is one where we relate to God as our good shepherd. And we submit to him as our king, the sovereign one who rules for the good of his people. We're relating to God this way. This is why I said that this passage is about God, the perfectly righteous one, and how we relate to him. This kind of righteousness is about seeing God, not merely as the source of our blessing, but as the very substance of it. That we see that the sun ray lights on our face and it's warm and we should be thankful. We should enjoy it. But we must remember, follow that sun ray back up to the sun itself and say, this is just a small token of a little taste, a snippet of what God is actually like, of who He is. It's a taste of Him. We should exult in Him. We should see all the gifts that He gives us, enjoy all the blessings that He gives us as a way of rejoicing in Him, as a way of loving Him more and rejoicing in Him all the time, all the more. In verse 11, it says, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Ever sing for joy. Always singing for joy? Is that even possible? To always and forevermore be singing for joy? No, it's not. Not if by joy we mean this happy-go-lucky, breezy lightheartedness. That's not even preferable. There are times when we should lament and be sad, and we should be broken over sin, and we should be angry at destruction and evil. And so if it always means putting on a smile and faking it, that's not good. Or being unconcerned with evil in this world, no. That's not good. But it's also this kind of ever singing for joy, if we see it as joy that is a deep-seated, settled satisfaction, a pure kind of contentment that leads us to celebrate, that even this kind of joy is not possible all the time if what we are seeking to rejoice in are things that can be taken from us. If we rejoice in our health, what will happen when it's taken away? And it will be taken away. Whether it's from coronavirus or cancer or a car accident or whatever, it will not last. So we can't ever sing for joy. The most we could do is temporarily sing for circumstantial happiness. And if our joy is in our financial security and comfort and ease, where thieves can break in and steal, and moth and rust can destroy, where the stock market can rise and fall in a single day, we can't ever sing for joy. Not always. But if our joy is in the One who cannot change, if our joy is in the One who has steadfast love for His people, if our joy is in the One who is our good shepherd, who relates to His people, who is faithful to us because He is both incompatible with evil and He is relentlessly good, the sovereign One who pursues us and rules us and all things for our good, then we can ever sing for joy. Yes, even in times like this, we can even be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, because our joy is in Him who does not change and who is forever for us in His steadfast love. But if you're watching this morning, if you're listening today to this message and you know that your joy has been shaken during this time, if you, like me, have struggled to keep your focus on the Lord and pursue your joy in Him, if you have not been focusing on Him and pursuing Him as you ought, as He deserves, or perhaps you have been seeking refuge in the Lord, but now you realize that it's been that rebellious kind of seeking refuge in Him, just using Him because what you want is something from Him, you don't really want Him. Maybe that's been your life. Maybe all of this doesn't make sense to you, and you're new to what it means to really follow Christ. If that's true for you, then I have good news. I have good news because we all, including King David, we have an abundance of transgressions. And we deserve to be cast out of the presence of God because, truly, He is incompatible with all evil. Even 1 ounce of selfishness, even 1 ounce of idolatry, even 1 ounce of evil or wickedness or deceit. That means all of us should be cast out from His presence. But we read in verse 7 an amazingly good word from David. He says, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. Notice he doesn't say, but I, through the abundance of my perfect, sinless righteousness. Doesn't say, but I, through the right direction of my heart and life towards God, because that's not enough. No, God is incompatible with all evil, but He is also relentlessly good. And His good here is in His steadfast love of grace. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, unstoppable, unchanging, always and forever love, that's how I will be in your presence. I will come near to you and rejoice in you because of this. And the steadfast love of God was made manifest most fully and most perfectly in Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says that in this is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us. God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He says that this was the love of God, the steadfast love of God was shown to us in that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God sent his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He gave him up for sinners, for those who evil people who should be cast out of his presence because of the abundance of their transgressions. He sent his Son for people like that, people like you, people like me. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him, so that by believing in him we might not perish but have everlasting life. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us. Not that we have loved his name and so have deserved and somehow earned his blessing. No, in fact, 1 John 4:19 says that we only love him because he first loved us. So in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation just means that God intensely hates all evil. That he cannot dwell with evil. He is incompatible with all wickedness. And then on the cross, he sent his Son to bear the sin and his hatred for that sin for all those who would turn to him and trust in him and treasure him alone. So that now God doesn't pour out his anger and hatred on those who are trusting in Christ, but he pours out all his blessing. He can be that good shepherd who relates to them. He can be the sovereign God, the sovereign one who rules for their good because of the grace that comes through Jesus Christ and faith in him. Jesus came to be our good shepherd who would relate to us by laying down his life for rebellious sheep. And then he would rise again on the third day to be the sovereign one who rules for the good of his people now and always, so that we can always sing for joy in him. My friends, this is the word of the Lord for just such a time as this. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus. That, Jesus, you are the good shepherd and the sovereign one who rules. That you are relentlessly good and incompatible with all evil, and that is our hope. That is our hope in the midst of every adversity, facing any enemy, whether human or not. God, I thank you that you have reminded me today that you are my greatest need and that you are the only all-satisfying desire. Would you help me, help us, Lord, to rejoice in you, to exult in you, to love you, and to seek you to bless us, to protect us, to be our refuge, but to do that all so that we might rejoice in you. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with faith, struggling with health, struggling with provision, struggling in their relationships, God, maybe struggling with all that was said this morning. God, would you, by your Spirit, work mightily and mercifully and miraculously so for their everlasting good and their joy in you. Thank you that we can trust you. In the name of Jesus, our shepherd, our sovereign one, and our Savior, we pray. Amen.